Turn to the second chapter of Acts again. We're in the process of studying about Luke, the man, and what he wrote in Scripture. He wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, but should more properly be termed the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And the Acts of the Holy Ghost are emphasized in the book of Acts. And between the two books of Luke and Acts, Luke puts in chronological order about 62 years or so of history of the early church. One of the more important chapters, they're all important, but is Acts 2, where we're studying. Brother Copley's study book on the book of Acts, he doesn't use a lot of words all the time, but he does use 9 pages to cover the second chapter of Acts. And so if you have that and you have access to it online, you can read it. We have access to a lot of things on the websites, and they have a lot of the study books are on there. I know some of you like to have a hard copy, but if you don't have the hard copy, you can get it online. You can print it out, whatever you want to do. My notes up to a couple, 3 weeks ago are online, if anybody's interested. I know there's a few people that are, so that's why we do it. So, and you can also listen to the old sermons and the Bible studies and the Sunday school and stuff online. So there's no excuse for not keeping up, I guess, what I'm trying to say. Now, we were in the process. Let's read the first 4 verses as we start here this morning. And of Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In Acts 2:1, 2, 3, and 4, they all start with the little word and. Because this is like a moment of time that we're talking about here. That we're starting in verse 2. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They were in a room. But the wind don't blow in the room unless you have the doors and windows all open. But it says, it doesn't say the wind blew. It says there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. A little later on in this chapter, you'll find it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set up upon each of them. This has happened at the same time. And at the same time, in this suddenly event, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began, for the first time in Scripture, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, as we look there in verse 3, these 120 certainly must have realized at this moment, as these cloven tongues set upon each of them, that they were in the process of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. I don't know what they thought, but they had been told about that. So in this instant of time, this is where we left off last week, in the house where these about 120 were sitting, they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Sue and I heard that the other night when we got out of the truck and the wind was blowing overhead. And I said, Sue, stop, listen to this. I says, that's what wind sounds like. But we weren't getting blown around. We just heard the sound, you know. They had all at the same moment seen sitting upon each of them tongues of what looked like fire dividing itself over the assembly. And they were about to experience in this moment of time for themselves, for the first time, the power of the Holy Ghost. And what John the Baptist had told them before Jesus even came on the scene, he said this in Matthew 3:11, I think, Luke 3:16 is another place. He said this concerning Jesus, excuse me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So it happened. It happened at this time here. And in Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was no doubt what happened to them, just like David was talking about a little bit ago. When you got filled with the Holy Ghost, you never forgot that. You'll never forget it. I mean, you know, I think about it quite frequently, what that was like. I was down at camp when I was almost 16, I guess. And that camp was in Robbers Cave, Oklahoma, 800 miles from here. And that night was a Wednesday night. And they called for the preacher to come up and let's stand and worship the Lord. Well, that didn't end. And the preacher never got to preach. And about 50 people that night were filled with the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't quiet. We were out in the country, more or less. It was a camp. And it was wide open. And some of you were there. And I bet they could have heard us a mile away or more. Okay, well, this all happened, verses 1 through 4, in a moment of time. And there were three things that happened suddenly in these verses. The first thing, as we mentioned, was a sound from heaven, as an extremely powerful, mighty, rushing wind. We talked about this last week. There's a lot of power in wind. They've learned to harness it even more as the days have gone on. Even now, these big cargo ships that go across the ocean, they're experimenting with these tower-looking things that catch the wind and help move the ship along, helps them save fuel. You've probably seen that. The second thing that they saw here was the visual appearance of cloven tongues like as of fire that sat upon each of them. That was an appearance of that. And the third thing that suddenly came on these 120 was what is recorded here in Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The third thing that was given them as a sign and an evidence that they had been filled with the Holy Ghost was that here on the day of Pentecost, for the first time, they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is a car's horn going off in the parking lot somewhere. I'll give you the license plate number as soon as somebody gives it. No, I just, if you think it's, could be yours, let me know. If it could be mine, too. Yeah. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah 28:11. There's a 700-year-old prophecy, or a little older than that, that at their time, that was being fulfilled. It's found in Isaiah 28:11. It says there, for with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people. This same sign of speaking with other tongues is how we know, how you know, that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody won't have to tell you that you were filled or that you were about filled. You'll know it because you'll be speaking with other tongues. Okay? And on the day of Pentecost was when this sign, this evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost began. And of course, that sign was speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And, you know, go to Acts 10 again for a minute. We've talked about this before. This was some years down the road. Peter went to the house of that Gentile Cornelius. And this is what shocked Peter and those few with him, as we read in Acts 10:45 and 46. It says this: "And they of the circumcision," that is the Jews, "which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because," note this, "that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." How did they know? Verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Now, that's one of the things that happens with the Holy Ghost. He magnifies God, okay? In Acts 19, you can go there. We've talked about this before. When the Apostle Paul first went back to Ephesus in Acts 19, this is on his third missionary journey, he met about a dozen or so disciples. The disciples means that they were believers. They knew Jesus as their Savior. And they didn't even know anything about the Holy Ghost. So they were maybe 25 years behind times at this point, you know, that since the day of Pentecost. And so the Apostle Paul briefly explained to them about the Holy Ghost. And we read this in Acts 19:6. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them." And what happened? "They spake with tongues and prophesied." Speaking in tongues, we don't understand. Prophecy is a utterance inspired by the Holy Ghost in a language we do understand. Our language. That's the difference, okay? "They spake with tongues and prophesied." These Ephesian disciples, note here, received the Holy Ghost with the sign and evidence of speaking in tongues. And in this particular instance, it is recorded that they also prophesied. So, as we mentioned earlier, Acts 2:4 is one of the more important scriptures in New Testament scripture, as it introduces and begins to explain what happens of what Jesus had told his disciples concerning the Holy Ghost. He had told his disciples in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." What did that mean to them? What does that mean? Well, what does that mean to you and me? You have to experience it to know what it means, right? Okay. So as we continue along here in Acts 2, the next thing we notice about the Holy Ghost is a little bit of the manifestation of the power of the Holy Ghost. What it causes, what it means, some things that happen. And this, like I said, this whole book of Acts explains some of the beginnings of what happened by the power of the Holy Ghost. Each chapter shows a little different twist, a little different side, a little bit more of the power of the Holy Ghost. you know. It didn't get it all day one. That was it. It continues on till today. So speaking with other tongues was just the beginning of the Holy Ghost showing his power. And it takes all the rest of the book of the Acts and all of Paul's gospel to fully reveal more about the Holy Ghost. And I truly enjoy my studies this week, studying more about this, what was located here in the book of Acts, Acts 2 and beyond. And I came across a lot of things. I did a lot of research from what Brother Copley wrote. You know, he lived a long time ago now. I mean, some of the songs we sing from the Grace and Glory that he wrote are over 100 years old now, you know. And he was one of the ones that was participated in what they call the latter rain, when the Holy Ghost was again poured out in mass in 1906 through 1909 or whenever it was. And it was right after that that he started writing the Grace and Glory magazine that has still been published ever since, monthly. Well, let me give you some mention on some points that Brother Copley noted in his writings concerning the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to throw in some of my own thoughts, and I'm not going to discern between the two because it's all ties together. But this concerns primarily what Luke wrote compared with what Paul wrote. They weren't called to write the same things. They weren't called for the same purpose. Luke wrote a chronological accounting of what took place. The apostle Paul expounded doctrines that he was given by the Holy Ghost for us to learn. Okay? He wrote, the apostle Paul, I believe it was 14 books of the New Testament. Luke wrote 2. Paul wrote 100 chapters. Luke wrote 52. They're all important. They're all important for us. If you want to concentrate on just one portion of the Bible to study, study Paul's gospel. Those 100 chapters. We'll get quizzed on that someday. That's what'll make you a full overcomer. Okay? Paul's gospel covers all of Scripture. So if you study Paul's gospel and dig into it, you'll get the whole Bible covered, okay? The words Holy Ghost, that term, is written 90 times in our King James Version of Scripture. Note this, 53 times we find Holy Ghost written by Luke, both in his Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. 19 times Paul writes the word Holy Ghost in his writings. You see a big difference there already, right? But most of the writing about the Holy Ghost is in the New Testament between these two writers. Apostle John would fall in third with what he wrote about the Holy Ghost. Well, we know Luke was a student of the Apostle Paul, but like we just mentioned, he was not chosen to write the epistles Paul wrote, which epistles are food for the church. Paul's epistles are food for this church, church age. Food to get us ready to be in the bride of Christ. Paul was not called to write about Pentecost and what happened at Pentecost. Paul was not called to write about Pentecost. And the Pentecost is the power for the church. Paul writes about the food for the church. And Pentecost, which Luke wrote a lot about, concerns the Holy Ghost and the power for the church. And that power is emphasized all throughout the book of Acts. Pentecost and Pentecostal, as we know it, defines those who are filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. Okay? Some people say, well, are you Pentecostal? Oh, you're Pentecostal? You speak in tongues? Well, yeah, that's what it is. Oh, well, our pastor doesn't believe that. Or our church doesn't believe that. Or I've never heard of anybody do that before. That's true. There's an innumerable multitude like that. Okay. Now, Luke, he was the guy who wrote about Paul being filled with the Holy Ghost and how the Holy Ghost empowered Paul to establish the churches he founded. Luke documents this in the book of Acts. Paul also wrote in his epistles how the Holy Spirit-filled believers can have God's best. How the Holy Spirit believers are given the opportunity to grow up into him in all things and to be filled with the fullness of God. Luke's not going to expound upon that in the book of Acts very much, a little bit. This, what we just talked about, is the food for the church that Paul wrote about. This is what we get expounded to us every service. Okay, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, was the one who wrote about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You won't find any other author of Scripture writing about this. And a lot of people, they use the term high calling of God in Christ Jesus and don't even know what it means. Okay, this is interesting. Not once in the book of Acts do we read the word love. Okay, I know you're going to grab your little phone and look up the word love, and you're going to look, and you're not going to find it in the book of Acts, the word love. Well, that is interesting. I went through that drill myself already and looked it up. Sure enough, it wasn't there. There's plenty of love shown in the book of Acts and pointed out in the book of Acts is written by Luke, but the Holy Ghost inspired the Apostle Paul to mention love a lot of times. And in Galatians 5:22, he mentioned love as being one of the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit, another name for the Holy Ghost in Scripture. Let me give you, let's turn to a second Thessalonians 3:5. This is something the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, you get there and you'll find it's probably underlined in your Bible. And I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to read it to you again in a different little light. It says there, the Apostle Paul writes, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." We find the Trinity in this verse. And let me point that out as we read it like this. And the Lord, the Holy Ghost, in other words, our guide and director, as we learned, that's what his function is. And the Lord, the Holy Ghost, direct your hearts into the love of God. God the Father. God the Father who sent his only begotten Son into the world. Okay, that's Jesus. Okay. So direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That is Christ Jesus, our Savior and soon coming bridegroom. What did he tell us to do in this verse? It's going to take the Lord, the Holy Ghost, to direct your hearts into the love of God. That's not filial love, that's agape love. And into the patient waiting for Christ. Are we been patiently waiting for Christ our whole lives? Our whole lives since we were filled with the Holy Ghost, let me put it that way, okay? Because he's the one that directs our hearts into this kind of longing, and this kind of a vision. What did we find here as we read this verse? The Apostle Paul was writing spiritual food. Yeah. How that it is the Holy Ghost who directs our heart and to the love of God. Speaking in tongues is a sign of the power of the Holy Ghost, and the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul writes about, is a sign of grace. Grace is Paul's highlighted theme in Scripture. And if you take the time to look up the word grace, you'll find that Paul writes more about grace than any other author of Scripture. I want you to go to Acts 20. In Acts 20, we find some documentation that Luke wrote concerning the life of Paul. I'm going to read parts of two verses. Starting in Acts 20:24, Luke records what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. In the middle of the verse there in Acts 20:24, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That was Paul's calling, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In Acts 20:32, Paul continues telling them, and Luke records this, "And now, brethren," you know why Luke recorded it? Because he heard it. He heard him speak these words. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Here's the word of his grace. Scripture, what we have, the Bible, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Did Luke further expound upon this? No, he didn't. It was the Apostle Paul who further expounded upon this. These Ephesian elders, and Luke too, had been taught Paul's gospel message, the food for the church. And Luke, again, he also knew this very same gospel message of Paul's, but the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to highlight in his writings in the book of Acts about the power of the Holy Ghost, which power was first greatly emphasized in Acts chapter 2, which is why we're spending a lot of time here. But you might have noticed we spent a lot of time in all the chapters we look at. And I think you're getting something out of it. And each subsequent chapter Luke wrote in Acts expounds upon and further reveals another facet of the power of the Holy Ghost. We could all get up and give testimonies, our own testimonies, of the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And it would be marvelous to hear. And it would be take all day for this group right here, right now, to tell us. And so we say all that to note that we are still enjoying Pentecostal blessings today, which blessings and benefits will continue with us and in us forever. Go back to John 14. I know we've gone through this before, but we're going through it again, and we're going through some different things about it. I want you to recall something Jesus told his apostles on the night of the Last Supper. And this is a statement found in John 14:12. He says in John 14:12, and remember, these guys had been with him for over 3 years, and they'd seen all he had done and witnessed all of his miracles, and they knew who he was. And it's John 14:12 says, "Verily, verily," this is Jesus speaking, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works," that is, grander in scope, broader, on a broader scale, "than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." And then 4 verses later in John 14:16, Jesus tells him how this would be possible. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And he goes on to tell him about the comforter, who is the Holy Ghost. Okay. And then he goes on and tells him later on, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, the day of Pentecost was when this happened. That's what we're studying about in Acts 2. That was the day when they were endued with this power from on high, the Holy Ghost. And it was at this point in time that set in motion the grander scope in works which the Holy Ghost began to accomplish with these very same apostles. Huh. By the end of the day, if, as you've read ahead, how far had this spread? That was grander in scope, wasn't it? And by the end of the book of Acts, how far had this spread? Grander in scope, it was worldwide at that point in time. Okay? So, as we continue looking at what's written in Acts 2 on the day, concerning what happened on the day of Pentecost, we begin to see the effects of being filled with the Holy Ghost, and that was the day he began manifesting some of his leading, the Holy Ghost, some of his guiding, infinite power that was done in Jerusalem that day. This was just the beginning of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's mighty working power in the life of those filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, in your mind, flash forward some 2,000 years where we are, and think about what it is that we marvel of Paul's gospel message to us through Holy Ghost enlightened eyes, that we may know what is the high calling message of God in Christ Jesus, which message will make us ready to be in the bride of Christ. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to reveal this to us. That's one of his functions, to lead us and to guide us into all truth. But if we're going to be in the bride of Christ, one of those that are called into that, it will take the mighty, wonder-working power of the Holy Ghost in our own individual life to make this possible. There ain't nothing you're going to be able to do other than follow his guiding and his leading. Let's read Acts 2, 5 through 11. Acts 2, 5. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. We talked about this a little bit, I think, last time, how this is one of those feast times when Jews from all over the world, if possible, would try together and be in Jerusalem for that. And it says in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, what was noised abroad? Well, these people were filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues. The multitude came together, and I don't know how many people were there, and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? And he goes through the list of them there, and I'm not going to try to read all those words without making mistakes, but there's 15 different languages there, different ones noted in verses 9 through 11. And in verse 11 it says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What was the Holy Ghost inspiring them to speak? They didn't know. You don't know what you're saying when you're speaking in tongues. But they were the ones that could understand what language they were speaking, said, well, they're telling us about the wonderful works of God. And they were perplexed and they were confounded. and they marveled. And so we begin to see here in these verses the power of the Holy Ghost starting to work, what his working is. You got to realize that these 120, when they got filled, were not quiet about it. They were not quiet about it, 120 of them. And I grew up here in this church. This was a Pentecostal meeting. And when multiple people start speaking in tongues in a prayer meeting, they're not quiet about it. You know that. You've been there. You might be there again this morning. And across the street in a little red church, we had windows. Guess what? We had those same kind of meetings back then. And on a summer night, it got real loud after during one of these Holy Ghost filled times. And it got so loud that the neighbors called the cops. And Brother Hill, he told the officers when they came that one of the things, he told them a lot of things, but one of the things he told them, well, they could go and try and stop the noise if they wanted to. But he mentioned to them it wasn't the noise that was bothering him. It was the kind of noise. At that time, that was back in, I don't know, 60s. They used to have football games at DU, and you could hear it out here. And nobody called and complained about that. Okay, so, you know, we'll talk about this again. It gets loud in a Holy Ghost-inspired, filled prayer meeting, okay, a worship service.